I'm sure I'll play with it.
Okay.
Well, that was fun. We do thank Peg for all of her years of service. When I was still pretty new here, one time I wanted to change a song to a hymn or something, and I just said, but I hadn't pulled the music, and so I just said, "Why don't we do whatever it was?" And I looked over and said, "Do you need the music?" Because I didn't know, and I know that everybody looked at me like that was a dumb question, but what, I didn't know any better. And so I asked her if she needed the music, and she said no. And I said, "Well, what key do you want to do it in?" And she said, "You just start singing." And so I started singing, and she jumped right in, and that was, I was like, she's all right. That one. Well, I hate to go from that to church stuff, but but that's why we're here, to hear what God says to us today. Amen? And the sermon is called God's Promise for Revival, because I believe that God has promised to bring revival to his people. And I base this on a scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that I'm sure you're familiar with. It says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." So in this, I find four things that God says, if you do this, then I'll do these three things. And so I want us to look at those together so that as we prepare our hearts for revival, we're in the midst of this 21 days of prayer. And as we're in the midst of it, one of the things that I've asked you to pray for is that God would revive his people and that he would change us and make us who he wants us to be. And so let's look at these, start with these four things God's promised to his people. The first thing is that if we will humble ourselves, 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." Now, this is not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. It involves a repentant spirit. It involves confessing my sin, admitting my failures, and accepting my punishment. That's what it means to be humble. To realize that without God, I can't stand on my own two feet. That he is the one who wakes me up in the morning. He's the one who gives me breath. And every breath that I have ought to be used to bring him praise. And every second that he gives my life and every time my heart beats ought to be lived to honor him and to serve him. That's what it means to be humble. To realize that I am at fault in his eyes at times, and that I need to confess and I need to accept whatever punishment is coming my way. There was a pastor who was traveling down a bumpy road on a bus, and seated next to him was a college student who noticed that the pastor was reading the Bible. And so the pastor asked him, "Are you spiritually ready for the temptations that you're going to face when you get to college?" And the boy said, I don't need spiritual help. I mean, temptation's not a problem. I have really strong willpower." And the pastor thought that was really cute. And he said, "Well, I tell you what, I have in my pocket a pencil. And I want to show you that I can make this pencil stand up on the Bible, even on this bumpy road." And the kid said, "There's no way. I'll believe it when I see it, but there's no way that you can just make the pencil stand up." So the pastor held the pencil on the Bible, and he said, "See, I'm making it stand." And the kid said, "Well, you didn't tell me you were going to hold on to it." And the pastor said, "Well, I didn't have to. I mean, you ever seen a pencil stand on its own?" But as soon as I let go, and he let go of the pencil and it fell, he said, "As soon as I let go and I'm no longer holding it, it can't stand on its own. And what you need to understand is that you're only standing by the grace of God, because he has his hand on you. And he's holding you up. And as soon as you decide to go down a path that tears his hand away, you're going to fall." And that's what we have to remember, that humility reminds me that without God, I'm nothing. Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, "Whoever makes himself great will be made humble. Whoever makes himself humble will be made great." Paul Harvey told a story about a man named Speedy Morris. Speedy was a basketball coach for LaSalle University years ago. And one day he was shaving and his wife told him that Sports Illustrated was on the phone for him. So he thought this was his big break. He was finally going to get some national recognition. So he rushed from shaving so quickly that he cut himself and started running toward the phone, and he tripped and he fell down the stairs and injured himself pretty bad, but he finally made his way to the phone, and when he answered it with great excitement, he found out that it was the subscription office of Sports Illustrated asking him if he'd like to subscribe to the magazine. And so sometimes life humbles us, right? And so what I just figure is if I could humble myself, maybe it doesn't hurt as much when life humbles me or when God humbles me, because sooner or later, I'm going to be humbled. The good news is Isaiah 57:15 says that God refreshes the humble. Anybody need some refreshing? That's good news for us today, that we can be refreshed. So his first promise is that if we humble ourselves, his second one is that if we pray, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. This is where we take hold of the power that we have available to us. You see, prayer keeps us in touch and in tune with God. Remember watching the Flintstones, that old cartoon? This is going to be a terrible example, but I'm going to do it anyway because it just popped in my head, and so this could really go bad. But remember when they had the car, right? Do you remember how they drove? With their feet, not like pedaling, but like actually running, right? So what if somebody in Flintstone days invented a motor to go into their feet-driven car? And they said, no thanks, so we know that it's supposed to have all this power, but we'll just keep using our feet. I think that that terrible illustration makes sense to me. Maybe it doesn't to you, but it's like, this is how I think when Christian people say, I have this power, but I'd rather not use it because I'm too busy or I'm too lazy or I don't believe in prayer or whatever it is. Maybe I have some kind of issue. Maybe I was praying one time and fell over and got hurt, and so now I'm afraid to pray. Who knows? But for whatever reason, we don't pray enough, most of us, even though we have this power right here at our disposal. I'm going to have Jen Timmons come, and she emailed me this week regarding the 21 days of prayer, and I want her to come and tell you the story or read this, what she wrote to me.
Mark, I can't remember everything I'm going to say. As Mark said, I emailed him this, and this 21 days of prayer has really been, I don't know, it's just been something that's really been on my heart, and I found that every time he sends me the email, I found that I've been able to stop and take a break and pray and really find a lot of peace, and I've been trying to listen to what I hear during those times, and this past weekend, my husband surprised me with a new vehicle. Well, I've been ready to have a new vehicle for a really long time. You have to understand that my husband is a CPA, and he can be thrifty to a fault. I often joke to him and Elizabeth and anybody that would listen that the van would still be going as it fell apart on the road or rusted out in the drive because it was that reliable. And, you know, because my husband's a CPA, then we're going to drive it till it dies because that just saves us money. Yay. So he surprised me and took me to the Honda dealer, and we were sitting there hammering out this deal. And we both decided to take the easy way out and trade in my van. But they were only offering us about a fifth of what it was worth, which is typical. And I sat there and I felt bad because I knew that I had a very reliable vehicle, but I told myself I should be driving this home and giving it to somebody who really needs it because I know it's reliable. I mean, I have family that could use it. I have friends that could use it, but instead we looked at each other and like, this is easier. We don't have to mess with it. We don't have to worry about selling it and titles and transfers and all that. Let's just do it. And it wasn't hardly any money, you know. It was negligible. For 2 days, that weighed on me. I couldn't get it out of my head. I couldn't sleep. I was constantly second-guessing myself. This just incredible just voice in my head was saying, you should give that van to somebody that needs it. And still, I just kept saying, it's easier. And Jeff and I would have a conversation. We like, it's easier. It's done. But Tuesday, I went into work, and I got my phone out, and I was like, look what I got, Stacy. Look what I got, Nancy. And my boss looked at me, and she's like, you didn't trade your van, did you? I'm like, yeah, I did. And she was like, she gasped. And I admitted we were trading it, but I'm like, the paperwork wasn't finished because we're waiting on a check from the credit union. And our sales rep, Nancy, was in the corner, and she was very quiet, which she's a salesperson, so that's kind of odd. And she's like, you wouldn't be willing to sell that van to me, would you? And I answered, well, I don't know why not. The paperwork's not finished. But I started joking, and I'm like, why do you want my van? It's got a rust spot on one side. You know, it's got 11 years of cracker dust and dog fur embedded in the upholstery. You know, it's nothing fancy. You know, I think there's chocolate milk on the headliner from 10 years ago. And she's like, you don't just understand. You don't understand. I know you had it. I know it's reliable. And she started to cry. She whipped out her checkbook and she said, how much do you want for that van? And I said, I don't know. And I said the dealer was going to give us X dollars for it. And she's like, okay. She upped it by $250. She wrote a check and she threw it across the room at me. And she's like, we'll do the transfer later. And then she left the room. I thought, she just bought my van. I mean, she knew me. I mean, she knew what she'd seen it around. She just bought it sight unseen. She brings back her phone. She's talking to her daughter. She's crying. She hands me the phone, and she's like, this is my daughter, Ashley. I'd like for you to talk to her. And I was like, okay. And so I pick up the phone, and this poor woman is just crying. She could hardly talk through her tears, and she's like, she's like, my mom is so sweet. She just bought me your van. She's like, but my van just died. And she's like, I don't know if my mom's told you about me, but I'm a single mom of 5 kids. I get no child support. I'm behind in my rent. My work burned down a couple of weeks ago, and it was a restaurant. She's like, so I'm existing only on the money I'm making from our catering, because I'm not getting tips. I'm barely making half of what I made before. And she was just worried. She said, I just don't know what I'm gonna do. My kids are starting school next week. I don't know how I'm gonna get around. I don't know how I'm gonna get my kids to where they need to go and me where I need to go. And she was like, and you just sold my mom your van. She thought her life was falling apart at the seams, and she was right. She was in crisis, and I had this van. God had been talking to me about this van in my mind, and my cracker dust and dog fur to her was the biggest boon that she had seen in a really long time, and something that she admitted to me was worth getting up tomorrow for. As soon as I quit talking to her, I didn't feel bad anymore. It lifted off my shoulders. And I learned the lesson of humility on Tuesday. And that for the 1,000th time in my life, that sometimes things we think have zero value or are not worth it are worth everything to other people. Without 21 days of prayer, I probably wouldn't have stopped and listened to that voice in my head. And it was telling me I wasn't making the best choice. But I think sometimes prayer works in another way. It's not what we pray for. It's when we're answers to other people's prayers. And that was really, really humbling. And I really think that God did work in my life this week in a very amazing and mysterious way.
So prayer keeps us in touch and it keeps us in tune with God. I mean, sometimes he's trying to speak to us, and if we're not taking time, we're going to have trouble hearing, and prayer slows us down. Gary Smalley said a healthy marriage relationship requires 1 hour of communication a day. This ensures the continual development and deepening of the relationship. Is our relationship with God any different? It requires nurturing. The Hebrew word translated pray in God's promise concerning revival to Israel means to intervene. So the Lord is asking his people to intercede for others in prayer. According to him, this type of prayer would be the catalyst for revival and restoration in the future. In Matthew 7, 8, it says, "For everyone who asks, receives." There was a woman who was at work and received a phone call that her daughter was sick, very, very high fever, and she needed to come home quickly. And so she left work. She went by the pharmacist and grabbed some medicine, and then went back out to head home. But when she got out, she realized that she had locked her keys in her car. And she didn't know what to do, so she called the babysitter, and the babysitter said, "Look, she's getting worse. You need to hurry. Maybe there's a clothes hanger or something around." And so she looked around, and sure enough, she found a clothes hanger, which probably someone else had locked their keys in their car and had used it to get it open. So she picked up the clothes hanger, and she realized, I don't know how to use this. She didn't know what to do, but she needed to get home soon, so she just started to pray, "God, send me help." Within 5 minutes, this guy pulls up, an old beat-up car, really rough-looking guy, gets out. And he asked her if she needed help, and she said yes. She told him the story and said, "I can't get my keys because they're locked. I can't get in my car." And so he said, "I can help you." He took the clothes hanger and in less than a minute opened the car. She was so thankful. She threw her arms around him, and she said, "You're so nice." And he said, "Lady, I'm not nice. I just got out of prison about an hour ago for stealing cars." And she said, "Thank you, God, you sent me a professional." So God always answers, and so we should approach the throne of grace boldly, knowing that he's hearing and that he's going to move. We ought to be praying for revival in our homes, our church, our community, ourselves. Charles Spurgeon said, "Whenever God determines to do a great work, he first sets his people to pray." In Matthew 21, 22, it says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And I don't think revival is going to come in your life or in your church until we pray. I've used this before, but I love this quote. I don't know who said it, but someone said in Acts chapter 2, they prayed for 10 days. Peter preached for 10 minutes and 3,000 were saved. Today, churches pray for 10 minutes, preach for 10 days, and 3 get saved. It's because we don't pray like we should. So humble ourselves, and if we pray, and number 3 is seek him. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face." So what does that mean? Well, it involves a deeper, more sincere quest for more of Christ. Trying to get to know God on a much deeper level. It's a quest or a search for his presence. It's where I pray, but then I act. I move. I don't just do the prayer part. I mean, that's important, and revival doesn't happen without that, but it means that I seek him even more. I try to find a way to constantly be in his presence. Someone described this as asking with effort. So the asking part is prayer, and the effort part is seeking him. Jesus said in Matthew 8 that everyone who seeks finds. Someone said, he who prays and prays but acts not on what he knows is like the man who plans and plans but never sows. So it's good to pray, but at some point we have to act on it. We have to move. We have to be willing to try and do our part to get closer to God. James or Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you look for me in earnest, you will find me when you seek me. And James 4:8 says, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. So when you seek him, when you draw near to him, you're going to find him. Number four is repent of our sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Repentance is turning our back on sin and turning our hearts toward God. And repentance is critical to revival. Acts 3:19 says, now turn from your sins and turn to God so you can be cleansed of your sins. W.M. Taylor said, true repentance hates the sin and not merely the penalty. And it hates the sin most of all because it has discovered and felt God's love. And so you know that thing whenever you got caught doing something bad when you were a kid or maybe an adult, and somebody with the courage to confront you asked the question, are you sorry for what you did or are you sorry that you got caught? That's the difference we're talking about. Because repentance means I'm not just sorry that I got caught. It means that I really am truly sorry for what I did. An old deacon who used to pray every Wednesday night at prayer meeting always finished his prayer the same way. He would say, Lord, clean out all the cobwebs out of my life. The cobwebs to him were those things in his life that shouldn't be there, but throughout the week he had allowed his life to get out of hand in a way that had things in his life that shouldn't be there. And so he prayed every week, God, get rid of the cobwebs. Well, one guy in the church who was there every week finally had enough. He just couldn't stand that prayer anymore. And so finally when that old deacon prayed that prayer, get rid of the cobwebs, this other guy finally jumped to his feet and said, Lord, don't do it. Kill the spider instead. And when you think about it, that's what we do a lot. We focus so much attention on trying to get rid of the cobwebs and trying to deal with the things in our life that shouldn't be there when what we ought to do is kill the spider. Kill the source. Why is it that I do the things that I do? If I could figure that out and eliminate that, maybe I could save myself a little bit of trouble. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the people turn from their wicked deeds. Let them banish from their minds the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Someone said, true repentance has a double aspect. It looks upon things past with a tearful eye and upon the future with a watchful eye. This is really important because repentance, true repentance doesn't say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to do it again tomorrow, but I'm sorry I did it today. True repentance says, I'm sorry for what I did, and I'm going to be more watchful going forward to try not to do that again. I'm going to stay out of places where I know that I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to avoid tempting situations. It's like if you know this tempts you and you always go there, then why are you doing that? This girl, when I was in college, this girl that I was friends with asked me, hey, can you pray for me? And I said, sure, what's up? And she said, well, my boyfriend and I, whenever we get alone, we're going farther than we should, sexually. And I said, okay, so what do you want me to pray? That you don't do that? Or what? I need to pray specifically. And she said, well, just pray that when we get in that situation that God helps us stop. And I said, that's backwards. You don't flirt with temptation and then say, God, give me the strength to stop. You stay away from temptation. Are you with me? Come on, that's good. So if we humble ourselves and pray and seek him and turn from our wickedness, repent, then he promises to do three things. The first thing he promises to do is to hear us. Aren't you glad that you know that when you pray, God hears? 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, I will hear from heaven, all the way from there, even though he's here with us. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. The pastor's church is called Almighty God Tabernacle. And one Saturday night, the pastor was working late, and he decided to call his wife to tell her that he was about to come home. And so he called her, and there was no answer. He let it ring several times, but she didn't pick up, and he thought, that's weird. But he just moved on and thought, well, I'll call her in a few minutes. So he finished up a few things and then called her again before he left, and this time she answered right away. And he said, why didn't you answer when I called before? And she said, yeah, the phone never rang here. And they thought, well, that's strange, but they moved on. And that Monday morning, he was in his office, and the phone rang, the same phone there at the church where he had called from. And the person on the other end of the line said, I'd like to know why you called my house Saturday night. And the pastor said, what are you talking about? And the guy said, someone from this number called my house Saturday night and let it ring several times, but I didn't pick up. And the pastor suddenly remembered what happened and realized he must have dialed the wrong number. So he explained to the guy, you know, and apologized, I'm sorry that happened. I was trying to call my wife and must have dialed the wrong number. And the guy said, that's fine, no problem. I want to tell you my story. See, my life has gotten really, really bad. And I made the decision Saturday night that I was going to end it all, that I was going to take my life. But just before I did, I decided to pray. And I said, God, I don't know if you're really there or if you even listen. But if you do, give me a sign that I need to not go through with this and stay here on this earth. And he said, right after I prayed, the phone rang, and I looked at the caller ID, and it said, Almighty God, and I was scared to answer. But God hears us, doesn't he? And he speaks. He moves. And so go before him with confidence, knowing that whenever you pray, and you don't have to be a spiritual giant to pray, you don't have to have a PhD and teach Bible at a Christian university. All you have to do is just talk. God, hey, you know what? And I can tell you, there have been times in my life that I couldn't get a prayer out. Even when I was a pastor, a few weeks ago when I had that kidney stone, it was hard to even pray at some of those times. But you know, that's why he gave us the name Jesus. God saves, because, I mean, there's not a prayer deeper than that, is there? And so if you get in trouble and you can't even figure out what to pray, you can still say the name of Jesus and you've said it all. Come on. 1 John 5:14 says that we can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask him anything in line with his will. The second thing that he will do is forgive us. 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins. I was reading how there was this doctor, a Scottish doctor from years back, who died, and they were going through his books and all of his files and everything. And when they were especially going through his books, they noticed that for several of his patients, he had written on their account, he had written out paid in full, and the word forgiven, and written things like patient too poor to pay. Well, this man's wife, this doctor's wife, she decided that all of those people still needed to pay. And so she sued so that a court would force all the people to pay. And when the case got to court, the judge called the wife up and asked her, showed all of these files and said, is this your husband's handwriting? And she said, yes, it is. And the judge says, then there's no way that I can make these people pay. Once somebody has written out forgiven, I can't impose that penalty. And so it is with us, that we have sin in our life and we ask God to forgive us and we know that he does, but then sometimes the devil comes around and he starts whispering in our ears, you know that thing you did? I don't think that he really did forgive. I mean, that was pretty bad. I used to have a shirt that said, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And so when he comes calling and saying it's not really paid in full, it's not really forgiven, you tell him to take a hike, that it is forgiven, that God's word says so, and that Jesus died so that you could have life and forgiveness of sin. Psalm 32:1 says, happy is the person whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. The last thing is that he says that he would revive us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wickedness, seek my face, then I'm going to hear them from heaven, I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to heal them. If you don't like the word revive, you can put the word heal in there. But I think it means the same thing. Neil Wiseman said, authentic revival enables a congregation to be transformed from a barely making it church to an unbelievable supernatural powerhouse of achievement. It brings refreshment, renewal, and anointing, which cause a church to become an amazing force for righteousness energized by God. Doesn't that sound like something you'd like to be a part of? And I believe that God wants to revive, restore, re-energize, and heal his people. I believe that he wants to heal his church. He wants to revive us corporately and individually. But you know what? It starts with me. And it starts with you. And until we get to the point that we're really serious about being revived, I doubt that he'll actually do it. Charles Spurgeon said, if you want to move a train, you don't need a new engine or even 10 engines. You need to light a fire and get the steam up in the engine you now have. And I would say, church, you don't need a new pastor. You need God to light a fire under the one that you have. And I would tell you, I don't need a new church. I need God to light a fire under the one I have right now. And so what do you say we do that together? That we let him set us on fire, because someone said a long time ago, let God set you on fire and people will flock to watch you burn. So the song is called, I Give You My Heart. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and as we sing it, to just allow God to speak to you. And if he's spoken to you today, then I pray that you would take the step forward to do whatever you need to do. Because only you know your life, only you know that your situation, and so whatever he's spoken to you today about, nobody else needs to know. You can come and pray on your own, or you can come grab somebody to come with you and pray with somebody else. But whatever is going on in your life, I invite you to come to the Lord and be healed today, refreshed, revived, and restored. Would you respond as we sing?